www.ccfc.com.
With us this morning, if you're here in person or whether you're following us online or maybe even watching this video a little bit later, glad that you're with us. We've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians and covered 3 sections of scripture so far. I want to just kind of recap the real quick before we dive into this morning, which is going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. There's some Bibles at the back. We'll also have things up on the screen. But so, first couple of weeks, we've taken it section by section. In the first section, in chapter 1, we called the one about God's word taking effect. Right? The one about God's word taking effect. Now, when we say God's word, we normally think of the scriptures, which is valid. But at the time, the scriptures were the Old Testament. For these people, there wasn't any New Testament, the letters of Paul, the Gospels, that sort of thing. But it was the Word of God in the sense of the Scripture, the written Word of God. But not only that, it involved Jesus, who is the living Word of God. Not just the written, but the living Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you talk about God's Word taking effect, it was all of that. And it was definitely having a major effect on the people of Thessalonica, on this church. There was there was evidence in their life that was pretty clear, and Paul kind of commended them for much of that. So you could see that the word of God had taken effect on them. The second section that we talked about was the one about the hard work of ministry, like engaging in the hard work of ministry. So Paul, he had been through much conflict in the ability to present the gospel to people and to share them with the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, they themselves too, had gone through great difficulty and affliction as they tried to be a church who also shared the gospel. The point being that, you know, there are many things that God has entrusted us with, but most significantly is the gospel message. Right? They were entrusted with the gospel message. And it was important that they handled it well. Right now, in order to do that, to engage in the hard work of ministry and sharing the gospel, that can involve personal sacrifice, it usually does. It involves oftentimes painful labor, right, hard work, and probably some opposition, most likely in our lives. That was the second section, the one about engaging in the hard work of ministry. And the third section that we looked at last week was the one about the love we share. The one about the love we share. So Paul wanted them not just to abound in love, but to super abound in love. Right? Like love for God, that was kind of implied in what he was talking about. But specifically, he mentions their love for one another and their love for all, meaning everyone outside of the faith. So our love for one another as community of followers of Christ, and our love for all people outside of that. And the reason that he wanted us to abound and superabound in love was because we can't be blameless in holiness, which is the goal, to be like God. He wants us to be holy like he is holy. We can't do that if we aren't abounding in love. All right, so the three sections, the one about God's word taking effect, the hard work of ministry, and the love we share. Those are the three places we've been so far. That kind of leads into what we are talking about today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this one is pretty easy to title. In fact, the Bibles that we have here, they kind of sum it up pretty well, right, as the heading. It says, a life pleasing to God. This, I figured that's pretty accurate, so why mess with it much, right? So this is the one about living a life that pleases God. Living a life that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12 is what we'll be looking at today. Finally then, brothers. And I'm going to stop right there, because a couple of times in this letter we've heard that word, brothers. And in this particular passage it's going to be mentioned a couple of times. And just so we don't get tripped up on that, when it talks about brothers, it's very similar to saying mankind. It's referring to everyone, right? So you could translate that or interpret that as brothers or brothers and sisters. He's not just talking to the men. So let's just make sure we're clear on that. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right, so this is the passage we're diving into today. And Paul says at the beginning of this passage, he's like, look, in these things you've already been instructed in. You've already been instructed in these things. Like when Paul was there, he taught about them. You know what the instructions are. Reminds them a little bit, but he also says you need to do this more and more. These things more and more. The word there that we translate into the phrase more and more is malon, and it means more or rather in its most literal sense. But it when you dig into this word, it's like the comparative form. It's comparing two things. So of the root. So it's elevating something to a higher level of importance. Right? It's doing, for instance, the thing that is better than just doing the thing that is good. Okay, that's what it's kind of getting at, making a priority out of the most significant thing. So here he says we need to make a priority. The thing we need to do is walk according to God's ways in order to please God. Right? Do this more and more. And the reason we do it, he says, is because it's God's will for us that we be sanctified. Right? Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. That's a pretty churchy word. You might be familiar with that, maybe thrown around a bunch. Sanctification is basically the process that God takes us through to make us holy and set apart. Right? It's being transformed into by God into the likeness of his son Jesus so that we begin to look like him. And you know, as you think about this, as I've been thinking about this, this is kind of the point of just about everything we do in church. I mean, obviously there's an outreach factor. We want to share the gospel that God has trusted us with. But when we gather in church and study God's word, or we gather in a small group, or we do our personal devotion times at home, when we're reading scripture, when we're digging into God's word, when we're spending time in prayer, it's about trying to live in a way that pleases God, trying to know him better so that we can please him, and allowing him to make us more and more like Jesus, right? It's about sanctification. And that's a process that isn't supposed to stop for any of us. Right? No matter where we're at in our spiritual journey right now, the goal is to be transformed by God so we look more and more like Jesus, increasingly like Jesus, because none of us ever get there completely. I think we'd all admit that pretty easily, right? We never seem to get there. We'll never be there this side of heaven. But we're supposed to be moving in that direction. Right? So a first question for us to consider this morning is simply this. How big of a priority is it for you to become more and more like Jesus? Right? In your own life. In the way you are operating every day to day. How big of a priority is it for you to become more and more like Jesus? I mean, I know that there are people that I've encountered, and I know this has been at times in my life where it's like, yeah, maybe we're a little bit checked out, right? We kind of stop pursuing Jesus wholeheartedly for a while. Maybe for weeks or a few months. For some people, it's been years. For others, it seems like decades go by without really chasing after him. And Paul says kind of clearly here? Like, that's not God's will for you. That's not God's will for me. His will is for us to keep moving toward Jesus and living that life that pleases God, becoming more and more like him. So if that's, maybe today you find yourself in that place where you're like, yeah, I've been on a little vacation from God. It's time to start moving again. That's what Paul's getting at here, more and more. Start moving again. Start seeking God again in your life, living the way that he wants, allowing him to transform you and make you more and more into the image of Jesus. Right? So that's where Paul starts in this passage. Now, once he puts that out there, talks about that, he challenges them in three specific areas. And I'm going to say this, that Paul's going to mention a bunch of other things that we'll touch on in chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 5. He kind of lists them off and rattles them off. But these three things are the first three in the list. And there's significance to that, right? When he starts with these three things, they're really important. And he spends more time on these three things, even though it's maybe just a couple of sentences, a couple of verses. But he spends more time on these than he does on the others. So we can assume that this is more of a priority. So we're going to work through that this morning. And the first area that's up for his areas of ways that we should please God is in our sexuality, our sex and sexuality, right? And maybe that should be no surprise that that's the first area he addresses. It was a big deal back then. And, you know, newsflash, it's still a big deal today, right? So this is God's will for you, he says, your sanctification. And then the second part of verse 3 says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Okay, so put this in a context here. God had given the Jewish people instructions regarding sex and sexuality, right, in the law. A lot of instruction about that. There were things that were forbidden. Things, fornication, right? Involvement in sex outside of being in a marriage relationship. Adultery, which was being involved in a relationship outside of your marriage. Prostitution, rape, homosexuality, pedophilia, and so on. Like, there are many things in Scripture that he says, do not engage in those things. That was part of the law. Now, these things were generally not part of Jewish culture, generally. That doesn't mean it never happened. Doesn't mean they didn't ignore God at times, but it wasn't prevalent. It wasn't intended to be part of the culture, and it wasn't really acceptable, right? It wasn't acceptable. In the Jewish culture, they understood that God designed sex to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who were committed to a lifelong marriage and love relationship, right? Anything kind of outside of that ideal was not really God's design for sex. Now, many cultures outside the Jewish faith, they were heavily engaged in the things that were forbidden by God in the law. They were pretty rampant in that culture. So sexual activity could range, including everything from an indiscretion between individuals to religions that use sex acts in their worship of false gods and evil spirits, right? It was pretty wide-ranging, and it was pretty extensive. And so Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality, right? Anything outside of God's design for sex. And don't act with passionate lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, right? The culture that has embraced this sexually charged mentality. And Paul says, as followers of Jesus, Paul says this, one, control your body. Control your body. Right? When it comes to sex, we're called to use our bodies in the fashion God intended and to exercise self-control. And the second thing he says is, don't wrong others in this. Don't wrong others in this. Like, don't act in an ungodly way in regards to sex and sexuality toward your brothers or sisters in Christ. Because in doing so, you dishonor them. And you dishonor yourself. And you dishonor the Lord. Right? Right? So don't wrong your brother or your sister in this way. And he gives them some motivation in verse 6, some heavy motivation. He says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you about. Right? So first he gives this warning. Remember, God avenges such things. Remember, God punishes sin, is what he's saying. And if that warning isn't motivation enough to honor God in your sexuality, I don't know. Maybe nothing else will. But he does give them kind of a positive side of that as well. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, or not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Right? So God hasn't called us to live in an impure way, he says. He's called us to holiness. He wants us to be blameless in holiness and be holy like God is holy, like we talked about last week. And Paul says, look, to the Thessalonians, if you disregard this instruction, it's not man you're disregarding. Right? In other words, it's like he's saying to them, if you don't listen to me in this, it's not really me that you're disregarding or ignoring. And as like the pastor of this church, I could say, look, if you don't want to listen to me in this, it's not really me you're disregarding. It's God, the scripture says. You're not paying attention to God. It's him who you are ignoring. And that's significant because we should question ourselves if there are areas of our life where we're just not willing to follow God in it. Like, how can we call ourselves a follower of Jesus and then disregard what God says? Right? How can we say we're a Christian but not listen to the scriptures or the voice of the Holy Spirit, the commands that God gives us? How can we say we're a follower of Jesus if Scripture says, and not just here, but in other places, we're supposed to flee any form of sexual immorality. We're supposed to live a life of holiness instead. Right? That's what any follower of Jesus would do, or at least would try to do. And that's true, of course, of every area of our life. Right? Every area of our life should be surrendered to the will of God, whether it's sexuality or any other thing. Unfortunately, when it comes to sex and sexuality as Christians, it seems like this is an area where we often kind of numb out and treat it like it's no big deal. We probably see that in the lives of people around us. Maybe it's even the way we live our life, are living our life. But it is a really big deal. That's why it's addressed here in Scripture. That's why it's addressed in a number of other places in Scripture as well. And again, we have to remember that while, yes, these are God's word to Paul's words to the Thessalonians, they are also God's word to us. Right? This is what he wants us to know. All right, so that's first up on the list is sex and sexuality. Okay, that should tell us something. We ought to pay attention to that. Second area, starting in verse 9. He says, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, but you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Okay? So the second area, we can spend a little less time on this. It kind of reiterates what we looked at last week. Right? It's about their love for one another. And it's not that they didn't love one another and they needed to be set straight in this area. They were doing that. They did love each other well. Paul rejoiced to hear that about them. But he wanted them not only to abound, but to superabound in their love for one another. He used that word malon once again, like it's another one of those better things that we should do, more, make it more important that our love for one another should be even more. Okay, and then the third area that he talks about is in verses 11 and 12. And he says, and aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Okay, this is actually far more loaded than it looks like. Because the Thessalonians, they had a faith that was loud and resounding. We kind of mentioned that earlier, right? People took notice of them. People not just in their own region, which Paul says, you love the people of Macedonia, that particular region, but he talked about in chapter 1, like their faith was known throughout the world, right? People were taking notice of how they were living as followers of Christ. But here Paul says, live quietly. Mind your own business. Now, it's not that he's telling them tone down their faith, right? He's not telling them to stop sharing the gospel message. But he wanted them not to draw the ire, the fury, the anger, the resentment out of those around them who oppose Jesus. Right now, picture this. They are living in a culture that was hostile toward their faith in Jesus. Paul had been run out of town. Paul and Silas had been run out of town and then chased into the next town and run out of that town too. The people of Thessalonica, they were likely facing that same kind of persecution. Paul kind of validates that reality when he writes to them. And because of this, it's like Paul's not advocating them getting other people worked up by being argumentative with them. Right? He wasn't looking for them to pick a fight with unbelievers. He didn't want them to give anyone a reason to think poorly of them as Christians. And so he tells them to live quietly. Which, by the way, is probably good advice for us to keep in mind with so many of the issues that are so contentious these days. Not that we shouldn't have an opinion, not that we shouldn't share it, but we shouldn't be looking to pick fights. Right? We shouldn't be looking to pick fights. So live quietly, he says. Next, he tells them, mind their own affairs. In other words, mind your own business. Right? Apparently, there were some people in those days who were just kind of like busybodies. Right? They were hard to imagine that would be the case. There were people who were just meddling in other people's matters and causing disturbances among their neighbors. Paul's like, look, that's got to stop. Right? Live quietly. Mind your own affairs, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Work with your hands. So in the city of Thessalonica, in the Greek culture at the time, there were various tiers of wealth in the community. The believers would have consisted of people of really probably every part of the spectrum, or at least most of them. Some in the church were among the well-off, kind of in the upper class, or the fairly well-off, like government officials and leaders and things like that. Maybe even a few of them were among the small class of like the very wealthy elites. The vast majority were either working class artisans and skilled laborers who made just enough to survive, or they were among the poor. And in those days, we talked about this over the summer, the culture at the time, many, many people offered themselves or sold themselves out to work as servants to wealthy households because it was their best way to live. Sometimes it was because it was just the best opportunity. Others were indebted to the wealthy, and basically that's the idea. Things in common, right? Supporting one another and helping one another. But Paul's also depending on the hospitality and the generosity of others, and yet they contributed very little or nothing in return. And Paul's like, this is not the way to live. It's not the way to live. You should work with your hands. That way, You'd be walking properly before outsiders, like the non-believers in Thessalonica, and be dependent on no one. Okay? So, while these are a few separate issues, and it might seem like that's three completely different issues, it kind of all ties together. See, as Christians, they were already going to take flack for not worshiping the false gods in those days. Right? Their society embraced multiple gods. The Greek culture had a god for everything. The Roman culture, they too had a god for everything. Right? The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the flowers, every animal, the wind, the rain, you name it, there was a god for that. And as Christians, they didn't believe those false gods should be worshipped. So they only worshipped the one true God. Right? The God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Earlier, Paul said they had turned from those idols to follow him. Now, if they just added Jesus to the list of gods they were worshiping, it'd be no big deal in their society, in their culture. But to worship only Jesus, well, that would make people angry, because if they weren't worshiping all the gods, it would upset those gods, and that would threaten their prosperous balance that they had in this very well-to-do city. Right? It would threaten to upset that. So we couldn't have that. And then on top of this, Christians were going to be seen as leeches in society, right? If they had to depend on the support of others to survive, if they didn't try to earn a living, it added fuel to the fire. So pretty soon you put this all together and live in that way, and Paul's like concerned that Christians would be this kind of despised group of people in society. One commenter that I read summed it up this way. He said, Paul wants them to put their best face forward so that when they're refusing to join in on the idol-worshipping festivities, people won't think they're godless misanthropes. I'm like, what does that mean? It means someone who has a dislike for people and a disdain for society. Right? That's not the picture he wants us to have. In the world, not of the world, right? Paul didn't want any of this kind of thing for them. So these three areas were the first ones Paul addresses. Top of the list of the ways to live a life that pleases God. Their sexuality or their sex life. Their brotherly love or their church life. And their vocation, right? Their work life. But to do any of these things, at the beginning, Paul talks about, look, we live to please God. In order to please God, we have to live by faith. We have to trust that when he gives us these instructions, which come directly from the heart of God, they were the right way to go. So with that, here's kind of, first of all, our key idea for today that hopefully we will walk away with this in mind. A life that pleases God can only be accomplished when we live by faith. Right? A life that pleases God can only be accomplished when we live by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It goes on to say some other things. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, in each of these three areas, are we doing our own thing and following the ways of the world? Or are we choosing to live by faith? So here are questions I hope you'll ponder and pray about this week. First of all, how's your sex life? Okay, maybe that's not the best way to put it. I was just trying to wake you up towards the end of the message, right? Because if I actually asked that question, I'm not sure what kind of answers I would get. But you're called to sexual purity, where you're honoring God's design and plan for sex in your life. In your sex life, this is the real question, are you living by faith? Right? Are you living by faith? Because the rest of the world doesn't care about that. They encourage us to live just like they do when it comes to sex and sexuality. So what was happening in Thessalonica? The things God's word says, they just think they're wrong. They're viewed as wrong by the world. At least most of the things that God talks about and that God forbids and that God tells us about are not seen as something that we should be following. But God calls us to live differently. So in your sex life, are you living by faith? And if not, then the challenge is to get it set right. To get it set right, whatever that is. Okay? The second area, how's your church life? How's your church life? Are you loving other believers by serving them with humility and selflessness? Are you willing to lay down your life for them literally, like we talked about this last week, if necessary? Are you, and are you doing so figuratively, right, by putting their needs above your own? So in your church life, are you living by faith? Because the world says to look out for number one, get everything you can, live for yourself, do what's best for you. But Jesus called us to love one another as he loved us. And then he died for us. That is the greatest kind of love. Scripture says we got to think of others more than ourselves. So in your church life, are you living by faith? And again, if not, the challenge is to get it set right. And then the last area, how's your work life? Right? Are you working hard, being respectful, humble, sincere, non-combative? Right? Are you living a quiet life as far as not being contentious and picking fights with maybe those who don't share your same beliefs and values? In your work life, are you living by faith? Because the world around us is full of people who are doing just the opposite of what Scripture says, right? Instead of living a quiet life, minding our own business, they're screaming for attention, doing anything that they can to get noticed, demanding acceptance, demanding validation of who they are and what they believe. They battle it out and fight against anyone who doesn't embrace their values and morals and so on. It's not the picture Paul gives us here. Right? Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. We're called to be different. So in your work life, are you living by faith? Right? And if not, then again, the challenge is to get it set right. So these are three areas that I hope we'll consider, ponder, pray about this week. Allow God to speak to us about where our hearts are at. Right? Again, every week it's want to present some questions on this. It's not a show of hands. It's not a yes or no. But are we willing to search our hearts and let God speak to us in this area? In this area. So in these three areas, your sex life, your church life, your work life, those are the three that Paul starts with here. The goal is to live a life that pleases God. That means we have to live differently than the world around us does. Every choice we make should reflect not what the world says, and not even what we want, but what God wants, what he values, what he says is right. We trust that what he says is best for us, and then we choose to live according to his word. We choose to walk a different path, and we choose to walk by faith, because a life that pleases God can only be accomplished when we live by faith. Right? That's our big idea for today. A life that pleases God can only be accomplished when we live by faith. We're going to close with a song of worship if the team wants to come up. And it's a song that we've often done at the end of things called Hymn of Surrender, because ultimately, living by faith is a lot about surrendering our ways and our thoughts and our desires and the things we want and the things that the world tells us to go after. And it's being willing to say, you know what, God, that's not what I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing what you want. I'm willing to surrender these areas of my life or this area of my life completely to you. So we want to close with this song of worship, but let's pray and we'll stand together and worship together. Father God, as we look at your word, there's a lot here. There's a lot of challenge maybe for us. Maybe there's some areas where we're doing great, where we really are striving to honor you, to please you, and we're doing that well. There may be some of these areas or one of these areas where, boy, it's a struggle. We are battling it out, and we know what you want for us, but It is a challenge for us to live in that place. We know our hearts aren't right. We know our hearts are chasing after something else, something of this world, something of our own desires instead of living to please you. We want to be in that place, but maybe that's not where we're at. And God, we want to pray that you would work on our heart, that we would, in our spirits, in our souls, with all of who we are, we would surrender to you. And that we would choose to start walking in a way that is living by faith instead of in the flesh or in our own strength or in our own direction. We want to look to you. And God, as we sing this song now, a song of worship and a song of surrender, may it be our prayer. And when it comes to our sex life, our church life, our work life, every aspect of life, that we would be willing to surrender it to you and live the way that you call us to so that we can please you and that you continue to work on us. Bring us to a place where we look more and more like Jesus. We pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.